Turn to Joshua chapter 2, verse 23, as we pick up in our study. And last week we started Joshua with a little bit of background in Deuteronomy, where we see that Moses dies. He's not allowed to come into the promised land, and then God had told Moses to anoint Yeshua, to take over. And then we saw how Joshua, the first thing he did is send a couple of spies across the Jordan River to go spy out Jericho. And we see that as soon as the spies come into town, they go to Rahab the harlot's house, and she hides the spies because the town realizes that they've been infiltrated, and they go looking for the spies. And Rahab, as an act of faith, hides them away and tells the searchers, they went that way, lied to them actually. Because she knew the God of Israel was the true God. So out of the whole town of Jericho, she demonstrates by the work of hiding them that her faith was in the God of Israel. And in the book of Hebrews, she's commended as that being an act of faith. And in James, James uses as an example to point out that faith without works is dead. If you ask somebody, do you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes, but then you live. But then you were to ask the question again. So then you know you're going to go to heaven. Well, I'm not sure. Then those words are an act not supporting the faith you profess. Because if we really believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, then we know we've been cleansed and we're ready to go to be with the Father. But so many people don't have even just that confession of a work that typifies the faith they profess they have. Well, she knew that the God of Israel was a true God. She acted upon it. She's going to be saved from the destruction that's going to come to Jericho as a result of it, just like we're saved by our true faith and confession in Jesus Christ. But before we get into the destruction of Jericho, the next three chapters 3, 4, and 5, are actually Israel preparing for taking down Jericho, and we're going to see some of the preparation today and how much of it is so parallel to Jesus, and we'll cover that. But in Joshua chapter 2 verse 23, so the two men, the spies, returned from spying in Jericho. They returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over the Jordan, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun, who is still on the east side of the Jordan, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. We know that God is going to give us deliverance because they're trembling in fear. They see us. They know it's coming. And so they had great faith that the Lord allowed them to see this and to hear from Rahab the harlot how everybody knew that God was for the Jewish people. And I think that, once again, as we talked about it last week, I think that soon again, when this war in the Middle East gets going, and Israel's still standing, when all the dust settles and all the millions are dead, and Israel is still standing, we're going to once again have the world standing in awe at the God of Israel protecting them. And that's going to get us 3.5 years into the tribulation as, the peace treaty gets signed and the Antichrist enforces it and the Jews are thinking everything's wonderful, as we see through all the prophecies yet to be fulfilled in the book of Revelation and everything. And then the Antichrist will turn against them. And he'll say, because he rose from the dead, he's going to be emphasizing to the world, now I'm on the scene and we're going to take Israel down. He's going to be given victory against all the Jews except the ones that listened to Jesus and ran to the wilderness. So there's going to be great things happening again, possibly in our lifetime. So chapter 3, verse 1. So Joshua hears this report. And then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove, which is just a little ways away from the Jordan crossing area, and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. And we know from later scriptures, from later verses here in this chapter, it's springtime. And if you go to Israel, if you go to the very northern part of Israel, you'll see, even in the summer, you'll see a snow-covered peak. Just like our Mount Rainier, you see Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is their major snow dump. Mount Hermon, the runoff from that goes into the Jordan Valley, into the Jordan River on its way to the Dead Sea. Springtime, it's running full tilt. It's flooding. In fact, we're going to find out when they get to the river, it's flooding. It's flooding its banks, and everybody's, you know, getting ready. And Joshua's saying, we're getting ready. We're going to go across the river. There would have been the natural tendency to go, should we wait until the end of summer when this isn't quite so voluminous of a river going down? And there would have been great trusting in God as they go through this. We're going to find out that God makes them do more than Moses. Moses, used his rod and said, watch what the Lord's going to do, and it parted. This time, God is going to tell the priest carrying the ark, you walk towards that flooding river, and as soon as the priest step into the flooding river is when it's going to stop. And there would have been great anticipation. And we're going to be looking at that as we go through here. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near. So the people are supposed to be a half a mile away, roughly a half mile away, a little bit more, from the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Again, because, as we learned from the Old Testament, setting up the tabernacle and everything, the holiness of God was at the Ark of the Covenant. There would have been the cloud by day and the fire by night. We know that from later on in this scripture. There was still the cloud by day, the fire by night, and God was actually moving by his cloud and fire, and the priests are simply moving the ark to keep with the cloud by day and fire by night as God is directing their paths. And the holiness of God is there, and Joshua is simply saying, you can't get too close to God. In the Old Testament, there's always the emphasis that you can't. The common man can't get to God. God is too holy. And yet all that's fulfilled through Jesus making a way, ripping the veil that separates us from God. Now we can come into the Holy of Holies. And so even here we see an emphasis, you can't get too close to God. And we're going to see in this handout that I've given you on Gilgal that continued even to the point where when they get over across the Jordan, they made a city called Gilgal. They camped there, and they have found through satellite penetrating radar and infrared, they found the outline of Gilgal, and they found the separating wall. They made a wall that's like, you can't get past this wall because that's the distance the common person is supposed to keep away from the Ark of the Covenant when they place the Ark of the Covenant inside that area. Because the wall was just a short little wall. And it's like, why would they build a short little wall? You could jump over the wall. But the wall was there to just be a reminder. We can't, the common man, can't get any closer than this, possibly using this spec here as to how close the common person could get. Going back to verse 3, though, you shall set out from your place and go after it, and now go to 4, because there was that little interlude about the distance there, and go after it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So in other words, God's saying, I'm showing you the way to go, and so you have to follow the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is where the pillar and cloud are. So as he's sending them into the promised land, he's guiding their paths, because you don't know what you're doing. I'm going to guide you. Do we know what we're doing? No, we don't need what we're doing. We don't know what we're doing. What do we need? We need the cloud by day, the fire by night. And in the New Testament mindset, what is that? It's the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God directing our paths, knowing where we're going. If we try and go without Jesus, we don't know where we're going. I don't know what next year holds, but I know if I have my head into the Word of God that he'll be directing my paths as I go. So verse 5, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself, meaning set yourself apart, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Same for us. God wants us to be sanctified. Now in the New Testament it says the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us, setting us apart, because God's doing great things, but we have to be set apart. That's why the apostles say, separate yourself from the world. Separate yourself from the immorality. And we're going to see Paul this week telling the Thessalonians, emphasizing to them, you got to stay away from sexual immorality. You've got to stay away and separate. Otherwise, it's going to hinder us as God is ready to do great things. Verse 6, then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord our God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanite, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan." And so then the people are saying, okay, we see the Ark being held by the priests, and we see the priests heading for a flooding river. And it would have been, I mean, I would imagine people back then are just like us. And I, even if a faith person, a Christian person, I'd be going, man, right into a flooding river. And yet Joshua knew from God that it was going to be a miraculous thing. And God did it to demonstrate to them that he really was going to be before them to do all these great deeds. Now, when you saw the priest stepping into the water and all of a sudden, bam, it stops and it goes to dry ground and there's a heap of water upstream, how long would that be in, you know, burned, embedded into your mind as you go from place to place that God was going to deliver you as you were conquering in the land? You would think it would last the rest of your life. Did it last the rest of their life? No. It didn't. You know, they do Jericho, and then it's like they go on their own to go do the city Ai, but people are already, oh, look at that pretty little idol that was here in Jericho. Is anybody watching? It's a gold little idol, and I'm going to stick it in my tent. Even though they had just seen the parting of the Jordan. Or not parting, but the complete stopping of the Jordan as you're walking into the waters. So then we look at us, and we see such great things that God does. What he has done to save us, what he's done to change our lives. And yet we can forget the great things he's done as he's wanting to do other things and just kind of get back into the world and doing things our own ways. And so let's just really try and remember. And actually what we're going to see is God tries to keep them from losing it by helping them to remember, just like Jesus had us remember through communion, the things that he has done, knowing we would forget. Verse 12, "Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe." And then it doesn't get back to these 12 men for another several verses. And I think there's a reason why it does, is he's saying right here, this is what's important. We need to remember that God stopped the Jordan right now before it goes on anymore. These 12 men are going to be commissioned to take 12 rocks from within the Jordan, lift them up, take them over to the west side of the Jordan River, plop them there as a mound, so that the people will say, why are, you know, the children of the children of the children will say, why are these rocks here? And the children are supposed to be told, because of the great things that God has done. And see, the very same thing happened in Passover. And by the way, what time of year is this? It's actually Passover. They're crossing at Passover time, we're going to find out in the scripture. What time did Jesus do great things? Passover. When they left Egypt. When they left Egypt, we're going to remember this. When your children ask, why do we eat bitter herbs? Why do we eat unleavened bread? Remember how God delivered you. Now here, crossing the Jordan, why are we doing this same time of the year? Because we're going to remember how God took us from the non-promised land to the promised land with a great and mighty hand and great miracles. He delivered us into the promised land. And then Jesus, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years later, why are we doing this night? We're doing this night because I want you to remember, as often as you do it, remember that I've delivered you from the world into the promised land with a mighty hand. And if we remember, if we consciously wake up every day and say, thank you, Jesus, that you delivered me from hell. Thank you that you sent me to heaven. If you just remember to do just that every morning, it'll help you to walk in the light during the day. The Jews forgot about these rocks. You can't find them today. So that's what these 12 guys are going to do. Verse 13 through 16. "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that came down, that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests, bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, the spring harvest of Passover time, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. They don't know these places to this day. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Now, this is they don't know exactly where these cities, where the water backed up to, but it sounds like, and there's different ways of looking at what's being said, but it's like it piled up and it went, it created a lake all the way to those cities in the time that it took for the Israel to go across the river. And again, I kind of just think if that's the case, you would have, you know, as the priests did go in and sat in the middle, and then the millions of people are crossing over the Jordan River, and you would have seen the wall getting higher and higher and higher. And you would have been, it'd be just like Peter going out to Jesus on the water. At first, it's like, oh, this is so cool. How long is this water going to build up? You guys, hurry up. Fix that ox cart wheel later. You know, just get across. It would have been difficult, I think, for them, but they do. They do it, and Joshua calls them back later. But the other interesting thing that I find in this, and this is from Adam Clark's commentary, is it is probable that the Israelites crossed the Jordan near Beth Abara, where John the Baptist baptized. Because John 1:28 mentions this name of the place where John was baptizing, and which probably had its name, which Beth Abara, where John was baptizing, its name literally means the house of passage, which probably got that name from, this is where Joshua crossed. And so now, isn't that interesting that John the Baptist is of the priestly clan, and he's at the River Jordan, and he's baptizing people, telling them, I'm preparing the way for the one who comes after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unleash. Him, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I'm just here preparing a way. I'm preparing the way for him. For who? Yeshua. I'm preparing the way for Yeshua to take people from the world into the promised land of everlasting life in heaven, in the exact same place that thousands of years, close, hundreds of years earlier, Joshua, son of Nun, takes the people to the earthly promised land. It's interesting to me, probably no coincidence. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. And it came to pass, chapter 4, verse 1, said, and it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men, which he's already done, that earlier verse, from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. So what did Joshua do? Joshua selected 12 Jewish men. What was their mission in life? To create a memorial for what God did through Joshua. And so what did Jesus do? He chose 12 men. For what? To be a memorial for the things that he did in preparing, in saving us, giving us to the promised land. Now, do we know that the 12 apostles were not from the 12 tribes of Israel? And of course, we know Judas wasn't one that memorialized Jesus, but were they? No, because some of them were brothers, which would have put them on the same tribe. So he didn't select, you know, we don't know anything about the tribes of the New Testament people, really, except Jesus, the tribe of Judah, but we don't know where all the apostles were tribe-wise. But Jesus did select 12. And they were told to go out and to keep the message and remind people, and they went to all the world telling them about how Jesus had made the way. Then Joshua called the 12 men, verse 4, whom he had appointed for the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, "Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you shall take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." Remember forever what God did. So they laid this pile of 12 stones that were able to be carried by a man. So one man rock carried over to the west side of the Jordan River, plopped down into a memorial heap for the children of Israel to remember forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as was spoken by Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, and carried them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Then Joshua, verse 9, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there to this day. So there was two memorials set up, one that the 12 tribes took to dry ground that everybody could see, and one that was set up in the midst of the river, which when the river gets going again, you can't see. There's one in the middle. Who knows? Those rocks might still be in the Jordan River. The rocks that Joshua himself picked up and piled right where the priests were standing could still be part of the Jordan River in that location. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded. Then it came to pass, verse 11, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord of God and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people, and the men of Reuben, Gad, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the Lord, and there was 40,000 of them. So the 2.5 tribes of people that are already set on the east, it says they all went across to go help with the battle. And verse 14, and on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him. And they had, as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. I wonder, again, how this went down. You know, because the guys are holding the Ark all day long. I mean, it takes a while for a couple million people. Some people think it was more than a couple million. Million. I think this Gilgal article says 6 million. It takes a while for that number of people to go across, and they'd have been standing there, and I can imagine Joshua going, okay, let's go over to Gilgal, that's where we're going to camp, is in this little valley. Oh, yeah, you guys. As the water's piling up, because they have to wait for Joshua to say, it's time to get out of the water. Command the priests who bear the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the normally dry land, because it's dry in the middle of the Jordan too, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all the banks as before. Can you imagine? Again, I sure hope there's reruns in heaven. It would be so amazing. And those, you again, as I've emphasized, you would think the people would say, this is, okay, it's just a coincidence, like the Nova shows and these other things will come up. Well, there was a landslide and it just did it. Well, a landslide that happens to be right when some Jewish priests are deciding to take a bath with the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. I mean, when people make these delusional explanations for biblical accounts, they don't deal with all the issues. Are people going to take the Ark of the Covenant and start walking into a flooding river? No, they're only going to do so if God is commanding them to, and it's beyond all their comprehension. So the entire counsel of the Word of God is, it's not explained by some natural landslide that happened upstream, and so it's not a miracle. Even if it was a natural landslide that happened upstream, it would still not be it would still be a miracle that it happened at the exact time that God is telling some priests to stick their feet in the water with the Ark of the Covenant, like they're going to head across the river. And so it amazes me the lengths that the world will go through to try and dispel. But everything about this, that the exact number of people for the timing for everything else, and then the river starts again, right as the priests get back onto the normal dry ground, then the river goes to flooding again. If it was a natural earthen dam, what would have happened when the dam broke? It would have been a horrible torrent that would have just gone crazy. But it seems like God perfectly controlled even the restoration of the water, because it says it overflowed the banks as before. So it was, when God broke the dam, he did it in a way that it didn't, it didn't completely, flood the area where they were. This is important, verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on what day? On the 10th day of the first month. What's the 10th day of the first month? The first month being the month of Nisan, right? It's not Passover, because Passover is the 14th day, but what happens on the 10th day? 10th day is the day that you bring the lamb. Okay, the 10th day is the day the lamb is taken out of the flock to be inspected for 4 days before it's sacrificed on the 14th day of Nisan. So this is happening on the 10th day of Nisan. How long did Jesus minister? What does the Bible say? It indicates 3 years, that it was about 30 years, and he was about 30 years old, and we know from the chronology that it was 3 years that he ministered. When did his ministry stop? What Jewish feast? Passover. So what time did it start? It started on Passover. So if it stopped on Passover and he ministered for 3 years and it started on Passover, then when did his ministry start? When did his ministry actually start? What was the event that caused it to start? At the baptism of John the Baptist. Where at? At the Jordan River, where Yeshua shows up at the Jordan River and he is now being anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit to be demonstrated from then on through great signs and miracles that the mantle of Yahweh was upon this Jesus in every miracle that there was, to have Yahshua be in the eyes of the believing Jews as like unto Moses, the prophet, and as unto Joshua, the Savior, who delivered them into the promised land in the same location that they were crossing over. So in a sense, even though Jesus walked into Jerusalem triumphantly on the 10th day of Nisan to be inspected for those 4 days before they crucified him, he also came to the nation of Israel at Passover time, close to Passover time, maybe on the 10th day of Passover. I'm thinking it's not unlikely that he didn't get baptized on the 10th day of Passover to be the very day to coincide with the priest stepping into the water, allowing them to cross over into the land, and that John the Baptist was baptizing them at this time. It's worth thinking that it could have very well been that same time. And they camped in Gilgal on the 10th day of the month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Now, your maps, like the one that I passed out to you the other day coming out of the Bible, it shows Gilgal a little bit to the east and north of Jericho. They now know it's a little bit, it's north and west, a little bit west of Jericho. From that handout that I gave you. And by the way, that handout is from a guy named Bendel Jones. He is a very accomplished archaeologist, but he's also a heretic. He is a complete false teacher pertaining to the New Testament Jesus. But he has made some amazing archaeological discoveries. And so you need to really watch out for his teaching. Anyway, I could go on with that. He's a dangerous teacher, but he did find Gilgal. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And this Gilgal that they found through the satellite, technology and stuff, is 52 square kilometers. The different roads, and they lived here for 40 some years. I mean, they lived in Gilgal while they're conquering the land, they're living, and then after the conquering, they divided the land, and the the tabernacle gets set up at the town of Shiloh. For a while, Gilgal was the center of ops for the next several decades. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask your fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' Just like at Passover time, then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan, as he did the Red Sea.'" So it's Red Sea Jordan. And actually, it's Red Sea Jordan Jesus. Those are the commemorative events of the Bible. And they're all typified by really pointing to the ultimate deliverance of Jesus to set us free from sin and death. And then we'll finish chapter 5 here. So it was when all, starting verse 1. "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before children of Israel until they had crossed over, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. And yet the only people saved were Rahab and her family, because she had faith. She acted on what she knew. Everybody else knew judgment was coming. How many people do we talk to that if you really ask them, do you think you could be going to hell? And they'll say, yeah, I could be going to hell. They know judgment's coming. But then you say, but Yeshua, Joshua could save you. If you just appeal to him and you put the red scarlet out the window, say, I want to be covered by the blood of Jesus. But, oh no, I think I'll just wait for judgment to come. And see, the people knew judgment was coming, but they didn't act on it with faith, which is so tragic. Verse 2, "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again a second time.'" Because what happened is when God said to the Jews, this generation has to die in the wilderness because it did not have faith. The ones that went and spied the land and said, there's giants and the walls are too big. There's no way we can conquer the promised land. They had no faith in God. And what happened is they stopped circumcising their children for the whole 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. So now everybody's uncircumcised. The generation that is growing up to see the deliverance of God is uncircumcised. And see, because by faith, they walked across the Jordan into the promised land led by Yeshua, they now are circumcised. When we, by faith, cross from this world into the promised land, by faith in Yeshua, then as soon as we get to the other side, what does God do? He circumcises our heart. It says in Scripture, so we're now circumcised and a child of God by the power of the Holy Spirit that has cut us to the heart. And because they got there by faith. And so we see that happens. And then Joshua circumcised his sons. They wait a while for them to heal up because it takes a while to heal up. Then the Lord said to Joshua, verse 9, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day," meaning a wheel or a rolling. I've rolled away. No more are... What is Egypt? What was Egypt? The reproach of Egypt was slavery and bondage to sin. "And now because I have truly, as I promised, brought your people into the promised land through Joshua's leadership, now I have rolled away the world." And again, for us to be thanking Jesus during communion time, it's applicable for us to say, thank you, God, for just rolling away the reproach of the world's snaring me in my life of sin. Thank you for taking away the world and delivering me safely into the promised land by faith. So the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. They ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, on unleavened bread and parched grain on that same day. So for the very first time, they're not eating manna. They took the harvested grain that was in the land and they made parched bread. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. God miraculously provided for them during their wandering years of unbelief, but now that they've entered the promised land, they're eating on the promises of God. See, God had promised them, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. A huge provision of food. Well, they didn't want the milk and honey. They didn't want the provision that God gave them in the promised land. They didn't have faith. They couldn't see past the giants and the walls. Well, now they're in the promised land. When we go into heaven, what are we going to be eating there? I mean, we know we're eating of the tree, of the leaves of the tree, or the fruit of the tree of life, as they bear their fruit once every month. That for in heaven forever, we're going to be eating of the fruit of the tree of life forever. And it came to pass when Joshua was in Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? In the military they call it IFF, identification, friend or foe. Who you for? Joshua goes, who you for? And then he said, and this is Jesus said, by the way, so he, Jesus, said, no, meaning neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Now, how do we know this is Jesus? Well, because it says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy, and Joshua did so. So how do we know that it's Jesus? Huh? Because what if it was, people, what are the options? It's not Yahweh. Why? Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. No one has seen the Father and lived. No one has seen God and lived, and really that's that total glory power of God. And so it's not Yahweh. It's not the Father Yahweh. Is it an angel? If it were an angel, what would happen? The angel would have rebuked Joshua for falling down and worshiping at his feet. How do we know that? Because John the Apostle falls at an angel's feet. And the angel rebukes in the book of Revelation. An angel rebukes John in the book of Revelation for falling at his feet, saying, hey, I'm a fellow servant of God, just like you. And so this being is something that looks like a man to Joshua. He's got a sword in his hand. He says he's the commander of the Lord's army. What is the Lord's army? The Lord's host, actually, it says. Who's the commander of Yahweh's host of human beings that have been chosen and called out? It is our Jesus. Who, if you say, who is your king? Jesus. Commander? Jesus. General? Admiral? It's Jesus. And it has always been Jesus. And he says, and I'm here, Jesus, Yahshua, the real Yeshua, was there leading the earthly Joshua. Okay, now here we go. We're going to start conquering. And you and me, I'm here with you. And I'm taking you. And what does Jesus do to us? Okay, now that you're in the promised land, but still kind of stuck on this world, here I am with my sword. We bow down, we worship him. What do you have for me? And he says, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you're standing is holy. And in the presence of God, we're in a holy place. And we have entered into that holy place. Well, again, our Thessalonian study, Paul emphasized that to the church. All the apostles emphasized to the church that it's a trembling thing, a terrible thing to fall into the hands of Almighty God, it says in Hebrews. Almighty God, we have come into his presence. And he's there. And see, Joshua, he didn't always see this guy, as far as we can tell from Scripture. He just was there. And was he there tomorrow? No. See, Jesus appeared to us when our eyes opened up to him, and now we walk by faith and not by the sight of seeing him every time, but he was demonstrating to Joshua, I'm here with you, and I'm taking you to the promised land. I'm going to let you conquer by my leading. So, anyway, let's turn to, as a closing summary, let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 26. Again, to me, I see such parallel to this, this account of crossing the Jordan to Jesus, the calling of Jesus, John the Baptist, And in John chapter 1, verse 26 through 34, it says, John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water. In the Jordan, I think, others think, at the exact same place the Jews crossed, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. Did they know about this? Did anybody else know about this guy that Joshua met? Huh? I mean, when Joshua met this guy, he's alone, it appears. You know, so John the Baptist is saying, there is one here who you don't know. Joshua might have even gone and told the people, you know, there's somebody with us that you don't know. But I know. I met him, fell down and worshipped him, and heard him say I was on holy ground. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. These things were done at Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, which means the place of going across. Bethabara, the house of, or the place of going, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, what day was it they crossed? the day they picked the lamb out. And I'm really thinking this happened on the 10th day of Nisan. I'm thinking Jesus was probably starting his ministry here, 10th day of Nisan, and John would have been saying, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me, even though John the Baptist was older. He shouldn't have said that, unless Jesus was before him, which he was. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And what could Joshua have gone back and said? He could have testified to the people, I have seen the Son of God. I worshipped the Son of God. I worshipped the host, the commander of the host of God's army. And he is delivering us. He has promised. And we're standing on holy ground to be following this Almighty God. Again, many people at the fair said, how can you trust the Bible is written by man? And even somebody asked me that Sunday, because one of their coworkers, one of their neighbors actually said, how do you know? And a man could not have put all this together. There's with 40 some authors over 1500 years, and it's all, no matter, when you get looking deep at it, it's all just miraculously pointing to Jesus. To be a light and a beacon to those that are traveling on stormy seas to find safe harbor. For those that will just pay attention and believe that the light will deliver them safely. Father, we love you and we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for the miraculousness of your word, the history of the Jews, and what all the amazing patience, long-suffering, and kindness you have shown in your ability and desire to keep your promises, and that we love you, Lord, and we so thank you that the commander of your host, the Lord Jesus, is going to safely deliver us into the promised land of heaven forever, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Jeremy was going to lead us in this song, and as we do think about the continuing false peace process that the Jews are being forced into by America and the others, this is that song that God gave to Jeremy, and so we're going to sing this together, and we're going to get it on the study on the tape. So, let's stand.
So you guys know the tune to This Land Is Your Land, right? Okay, that's what it goes to, so kind of keep that.
Strip to Mount Hermon, from the River Jordan to Tel Aviv. That land was made for you and me. I sent him walking on a desert highway, away from father and all his family. Said I'd make him great in a land I'd show him. That land was made for the Jew and me. If heaven is measured and the sun stops shining, if the moon goes dark and the stars stop twinkling, then the people of Israel will stop existing. But I promise that land for the Jew and me. There are no road maps or plans of peace to solve the problems in the Middle East. I love my people and will not cease. That land was made for the Jew and me. You divide my land, I'll mess with your land, with hurricanes and droughts and earthquakes. So stop dividing or suffer judgment. That land was made for the Jew and me. That land was made for the Jew and me.
Isn't that amazing? And this was written shortly after Katrina, I think, and then here we just had this other hurricane, and they are now, just today, Ehud Barak has admitted that now Jerusalem is on the chopping block to be divided for the Palestinian state, something they've been denying, lying to their people for months, and everybody else that's behind the scenes aware knows that Jerusalem's been online. So they're planning on dividing God's holy city. They will not succeed, and we will be bringing judgment upon ourselves. God bless you. Keep you in His care.